free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the foe, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free? No condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Psalm 3 and verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now turn to Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Psalm 13, in verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 18, verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, and the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Psalm 22. Very familiar words, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Psalm 38. Verse 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Psalm 41, verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 59. In verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Psalm 69:6-9. Verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Psalm 102. In verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me, and the day when I shall call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Psalm 120. Verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Psalm 140, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. 141. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Then 142 in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Let me ask you a question. Do you think David ever had a bad day? You say, well, preacher, you didn't have to read from all those chapters to see that. Yeah, I know. But I want you to get the idea, and I've only just skimmed the surface. I only hit a few. I want you to get the idea that much of the Psalms is dedicated to people with a troubled soul and heart. Because it's written from that viewpoint. I think David had a few bad days in his life. And some of the other writers of the Psalms. David didn't write all the Psalms, most of them, but not all of them. Did you ever have a bad day? I just suspect that all of us have had. Now the question is, what should we do? Well, there are some things that just almost go without saying. If you've been saved and around any Bible preaching for any length of time, there's some things you just know that you should do. You know that you should read your Bible. In other words, the most obvious things I'm not even going to major on tonight because we've been preaching on them for years. I mean, there are just some things that you ought to know that you should do. But just for verification of it, turn to Psalm 119 for a minute. Psalm 119 and verse 143. The psalmist declares, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." Well, how does he know the commandments if he doesn't read them? The psalmist said, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, and yet I find delight, I find satisfaction, you see, in your commandments, Lord." You got to know what they are before you can find any delight in them. So reading the Word of God and doing the will of God is obviously the key, the real key to happiness. Look with me in John 13. John chapter 13. Jesus speaking of his commandments, the particular issue is serving others. In verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. If you know these things, happy." Isn't that what folks want to be? They want to be happy. Isn't that right? When you're having a bad day, you're not happy. People want to be happy, all right? Happy, the Bible says. "Happy are ye if you do them." Happiness is a result of doing what God says to do. You just need to remember that and understand that. However, we want to delve a little bit deeper into the thing tonight. We want to give you some things. Perhaps, I'm certain some of these things that I'm going to suggest to you, you've already thought of. But perhaps some of them have never really occurred to you. And I hope that you can implement them as practical suggestions in your life when you're having a rotten, lousy, crummy day. What to do when you're having a bad day? By no means is our list intended to be all-inclusive. There are many things that I'm sure you could put on the list that we won't have that work. Scriptural, biblical things. We don't intend it to be all-inclusive. We're just giving you a few things that we want you to think about that can help you. Here's the first thing I think you ought to do when you're having a bad day. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Let's look. The psalmist says it pretty well. Just ever have a lousy, rotten, miserable day? You have to be careful with those kind of days, you know, and things just get from bad to worse and you start getting mad. And next thing you know, you slam your thumb in the car door and, you know, you got to be careful about those kind of things. It can be dangerous to your health. In Psalm 77 and in verse 9, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Selah. "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doing." What precipitated these comments where David said, "Go back in your memory, search back and look back to the time when the Lord was doing something special for you"? What precipitated that? Verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Did you ever have one of those days where you just couldn't seem to find any comfort? You just complained and it didn't help. Nothing seemed to work. Things got from bad to worse, worse to worse yet. David goes on, he says, you know what I'm going to do?
As he reflects on his trouble and the lack of comfort that comes to his soul, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to think back in my mind. I'm going to go back to when the Lord was really doing something great. So, suggestion number one is this. Think about what you were doing the last time that you can remember when you were having a good day. Think about the last thing that you were doing where things were going right and good and smooth. And then try to focus in your mind where things started going bad. Go back and try to analyze it and say, now where was it when all of a sudden things started to go bad? And did you ever notice so oftentimes when things start to go wrong, they compound themselves? One thing goes wrong, it just compounds itself into three more things, and then that goes to nine things, and you know, the multiplication tables overwhelm you in a short period of time. What was it that made your day go wrong? Did you get up on the wrong side of bed? Go back to bed and get up on the other side. What was it? Perhaps your day started on a bad note because it started with an argument with your wife or your husband. You know what you ought to do? And I know this is easy to say, but it's not so easy to do. You ought to go back where it started to go wrong and patch it up. Make the wrong right. Go back and patch the argument up. Take care of it. Maybe it started because you got angry or bitter at someone over something. You ought to go back and take care of it and make it right. Because if you don't, it just compounds itself and it goes like a great big snowball. This past summer, I brought a boat home from Henderson Harbor to Braddock's Bay, across the open water, across Lake Ontario. We were out of sight of land for 3.5 hours. Just out there, nothing but water. Water, 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 water. After about 2 hours of that, it gets a little spooky, you know. I mean, there's water, man. All you can see is water. And we became aware of the fact, in course, that our compass wasn't really working right. You know, we charted this beautiful course. Got the maps out and everything. Yeah, it's good. You know, that's it, boy. We'll go right there. But the compass nestles in the dashboard right in the midst of some other electrical equipment, a depth finder and so on, and we found out that thing was throwing it off. So we found out later what we had to do is remove the compass and put it out further out on the dashboard to where we could get it away from this stuff. But in the interim, we had a problem. The problem being was it was throwing the compass off. You know what I learned? I learned that in 100 miles... 3 degrees can make a big difference. And I learned that 10 degrees can mean the difference between Rochester and Buffalo. And I didn't have enough gas to get to Buffalo, and I was worried about Rochester. And we just kept guessing and making what we estimated to be necessary course corrections. That's what you call flying by the seat of your pants, you know. I mean, boy, I hope we're right. did you ever study that thing? You're out in an airplane up in the middle of the air. You're out in the middle of a great expanse of water. And you lay a compass down on a map and you draw two lines. 3 degrees makes very little difference to start with. I mean, you can go a few miles, 4 or 5 miles, 3 degrees off, and very quickly you can compensate and make the necessary correction and be right back on course. But the further you go,
the further 3 degrees makes, or the more difference it makes. The longer you travel with the wrong heading, the further you are away from the heading you should be on. Because that line just starts out very close, but it gets further and further and further and further and further apart. Just like that. Just 3 degrees. Isn't that the way it is oftentimes in the Christian life? We start to get off course just a little. It doesn't have to be very much. Just a little bit. And at first it's not really very noticeable. Because, I mean, you know, what's 3 degrees? You can just turn the steering wheel a little bit, make the correction, and go on. But the longer you go, the wider the gap becomes. You start out with a bitter heart, an angry spirit, an argument. And at first, it's just not very far apart. But the longer it goes, the more it compounds itself. I'll show her. I'm just not going to speak to her the rest of the morning. Worked pretty good. I don't think I'm going to speak to her this afternoon either. And then the next day, and the next day. And pretty soon, why, there's an ocean between you. In almost any interpersonal relationship of life. Oh, you know what we need to do when we're having a bad day? We need to go right back in our mind, just like the psalmist said, back to our memory where things were really right. I'm going to go back, he said, and think about the things the Lord really did in a great and marvelous way. I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to make the necessary course correction, and then I'm going to go on, right? Exactly the way the Lord would have me to go. But all too often we fail to think back in our mind's eye to where it was and what happened and what took place that got us going the wrong direction. And we need to. There's something else you can do when you're having a bad day that'll help you. Look with me in Proverbs 14. You know what people want? They want to be happy. When you're happy, you're not having a bad day. Having a good day, amen? I'm having a good day today. You know why I'm happy today? Feel good. I've been taking my vitamins. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Isn't that what folks want? They want happiness. The world searches for it. They search for it in the bright lights of Las Vegas. They search for it in the booze bottle. They search for it everywhere they can find it. They want happiness. Isn't that what people want? Sure they do. The Bible remedy, one of the remedies is, have mercy on the poor. Now there's lots of different kinds of poor people. There are the poor in possessions. That's what we automatically think of generally when we say the word poor. Well, some folks that don't have very much, you know, they don't have a lot of the goods and the possessions of this world. They don't have any money in the bank. They don't have much. Well, certainly there are folk like that are poor. And God says, have mercy on them, and the result, the product, will be happiness in your heart. When you're having a bad day, just stop and think about it a minute. You know there's someone that's a lot worse off than you are. In fact, this town right here, you don't even have to search around the world. You don't have to go to India and China and Indonesia and the Philippines. You know what? You can, right here in Rochester, there's lots of folks that got it worse off than you do. As a matter of fact, there's folk right here in this ministry that are really hurting financially due to honest, legitimate circumstances. I mean, they got real troubles, man. Problems, troubles. I heard about an idea. I've been thinking about maybe instituting it. I'm going to pray about it a while, but I heard about an ingenious idea this last week. A preacher friend of mine out in Wisconsin, Howard Nelson, in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, instituted this idea. And he calls it some kind of club. I can't remember the name attached to it, but he's such and such a club, you know, Sunshine Club, Rainbow Club, some club, I don't know, whatever. Doesn't matter. And what he did was he got all of the couples of his church together that were having financial troubles. And, I mean, you know, real burdens. They're behind on their bills and this and that and the other thing. They just got troubles, man, troubles. And he got them all together and he said, all right, now here you are and you're in such and such a club. And he said, we're going to meet once a week. He said, I'm going to begin to teach you every week about financial responsibility. I'm going to begin to teach you about how to make a budget. And I'm going to teach you what the Bible says about indebtedness. And I'm going to teach you how to try the best that you possibly can to manage your money and do the best that you can. And he said, here's what else we're going to do. He said, once a week, we're going to take an offering with just our little group here. Just the club, you know, not the whole church family, just the club. And we're going to take an offering. And he said they've been averaging about $1,000 a week between the bunch of them, you know, with this group of people. And he said, then what we're going to do with the offering is we're going to give it to one couple in our club. See, and we're going to get together and help bail each other out. Not a bad idea. I said, that's pretty ingenious. That's pretty smart. And that's what they've been doing. And they've had it. I guess it's really been a successful program with it. And you know what exciting? One of the exciting things about that thing is people are helping others. You know, anytime you help someone else, they're just kind of a. I almost hate to use these words because for fear of misinterpretation, but you're going to understand. It's just kind of a warm feeling that comes over you. Isn't that right? Yeah. Did you ever help a little old lady change her flat tire on the highway? Doesn't it make you feel good? Did you ever help some old couple with a broken down car, you know, and they're fussing around there and it won't go anywhere and you stopped and helped them out? Didn't that make you feel good? Did you ever just cut somebody's lawn for them that couldn't do it for themselves and you didn't do it for money, you just did it because you wanted to help them out? Didn't that make you feel good? You know, the next time you're just having a rotten, lousy day, what you need to do is go find someone that you can help. It'll help you feel better. The Bible knows that. God is the greatest psychologist in the universe. God knows psychology, man. He wrote the best psychology book there ever was written. Right here. So there are folks that are poor in possessions. They don't have much. Sometimes you can be used to help them out. And sometimes people come to your attention. But then there are other kinds of poor people too. There are those that are poor in health. They may have enough possessions. They may have enough money in the bank, but they're poor in health. You need a blessing? Go visit the hospitals for a while. Visit someone that's a lot worse off than you are and take them some flowers. And you're having a rotten day. You just had an argument with your boss at work. Leave work as soon as you can get out of there. Go by the floral shop. Get a whole armload of gladiolas. Is that what you call those things? You know, the big ones, you know. And go crashing off to the hospital somewhere and give it to somebody. And if you don't know anybody, make somebody's acquaintance. Just walk in a room. Pick one. Say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I needed to lift my spirits today. Here's some flowers. Hope you enjoy them. Try it once. See what kind of reaction you get. Amen? I had a rotten
name. Well, I had an argument with my boss. Things are terrible. I needed to lift my spirit. Here, I mean, you know, would you take this candy? Amen? Try it once.
Poor in health. There's always the sick that need to be ministered to. Need someone that cares. And then there's the poor in the spirit.
You know, I've found, honestly, folk, I have found one of the greatest remedies for my own life personally, when I just get down in the dumps and get to feeling sorry for myself and get dejected and dragging my tail, you know, and get blue, is just go soul winning.
And lots of people that are poor in spirit, that is, they're lost. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know what it is to have eternal life. They don't know what it is to have forgiveness of sins. They don't know what it is to have that wonderful liberty and freedom that comes to know Christ. And boy, I tell you, it makes me feel good to go soul winning, even if I don't win anybody to Christ, just to go out and witness to people and talk to them about the Lord. It lifts my spirits. It improves my day.
So there is an opportunity.
Some of you folk ought to go by the lighthouse table and pick up some cards. And the first bad day you have this week, that's the day to go soul winning. And then there's something else I must hasten to tell you. I have several things here. Those things you may have already thought about. You may have anticipated that I'd tell you those things. But I'm not sure that you thought about this one. The next time you have just a rotten, lousy, miserable day, go get a real good first-class mad on. You say, what are you talking about? I'm going to explain it to you. You know, sometimes it can be extremely therapeutic just to get real mad at the world and the devil. You know what y'all do next time you're having a lousy day is sit down and write a letter to somebody who just needs to be reamed out real good. Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about picking on the brethren. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about that at all. You say, what are you talking about? Let me show you. Psalm 137. The world wants to be happy, isn't that right? Christians want to be happy, isn't that right? All right. Look here. Psalm 137 and verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said... Now here's the Edomites. What did they say? Raise it. Raise it. That is, level it, man. Destroy it. Even to the foundation thereof. The holy city of Zion, the temple, the whole deal. You'll see, level it. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Well, that sounds rather vindictive, wouldn't you say? And yet the Holy Spirit has said, happy shall he be. Now, you have to keep this thing in balance. Don't get way out of whack. But do you know that there can come, if you do it right, a real sense of satisfaction out of just trying to throw a good-sized rock at the devil and the world? I saw a fellow in the grocery store today. He said to me, I've known him for several years. And he said, Pastor, he said, how's the world treating you? He doesn't attend this church, but how's the world treating you? I said, frankly, the world's treating me rotten. That got his attention. But I said, the Lord's treating me great. Let me tell you something, this whole world never has treated me very good. All the world wants to do is get all it can out of you. It wants to fleece you and gouge you and stick you. The world's never treated me very good, but the but
the Lord's been treating me fine. No complaints.
Look over in Psalm 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. You didn't know there could be such a thing as perfect hatred, but there can be. See? I count them mine enemies.
You know what you need to do? You just need to find some things when you're having a rotten day to get riled up about, to get excited, to get mad about, and do something about it. That'll help you. Boy, that'll make you feel good. Just to tell somebody off. Make you feel better. Isn't that what really people want? Sometimes people say, oh, give him a piece of my mind.
Why? Well, make him feel better.
Because some of you need to be careful with that. You don't have a whole lot to give away. I mean, you know. Be careful.
Don't we get that way, though? I sat in the doctor's office this week.
I sat there for. I sat there for an hour and 15 minutes.
My appointment was 11:30. I got to talking to the people sitting next to me. I found out that their appointment was also for 11:30. It didn't take me very long to figure out what this doctor was doing was he was overbooking, just like the airlines. And after I'd been there an hour and 15 minutes, they called up the fella that was in front of me. He'd been in here sometime before that. And, you know, they hustled him off to one of these little rooms. You know, they try to trick you, see. Now when now your wait is over. We're going to get... That's what you think.
That's what you think. You know.
And the room that they hustled him off of, room 6. Right off behind the counter there, they left the door open. I could see he'd been sitting in there for 30 minutes. And, you know, he was still waiting.
So it was pretty easy for me to calculate that even if they called me right then after I'd been there an hour and 15 minutes, I was going to wait at least another 45 minutes. So it wasn't too hard to figure out that I was going to wait at least 2 hours to see this turkey. And after an hour and 15 minutes, I just had it, you know, right up to here. And I got thinking about it, and I got my righteous indignation up. And I said to myself, I said, now be calm. Be cool. Don't lose your temper. Don't lose your testimony. You ever say that to yourself? I said, don't do it. So I tried to very calmly walk up to the desk and I said to the lady, I said, ma'am, I said, I have no more time to wait. Oh, she said,
she said, your name was, I said, it's Maudla. She said, oh, you're next. I said, I've been watching what's going on and I know what next means. Oh, well, she said, the doctor's been running behind today. I said, yes, I see that. I said, ma'am, I don't mean to be too sarcastic, but I said, the doctor isn't the only one whose time is valuable. I said, if my time is worth $50 an hour, I don't get paid that, by the way. But I figure it's worth that. I said, if my time is worth $50 an hour, and I wait here 2 hours, plus the $45 you're going to gouge me. That's what they ripped me off, $45. I said, this little visit cost me $250. I said, that's a pretty expensive doctor's appointment. So I'm leaving. Oh, well, she said, what do you want me to do? She said, can I rebook you? I said, no. She said, well, what can I do? And this made me feel so good. I said, absolutely nothing except one thing. She said, what's that? You may send my records to my new doctor. Oh, I felt so good saying that. And with that, I just very sweetly smiled and walked out the door. I didn't raise my voice. I tried not to lose my testimony. Sometimes it is hard to leave a track, though, isn't it? I mean, you know, sometimes it's just hard to leave a track. Did you ever stop and think about that thing? Folks, today you can't hardly pick up a newspaper. Try it. Without reading some knuckle-headed, bird-brained columnist that doesn't have the sense that God gave a cabbage worm. Extolling the virtues of humanism and atheism and all the rest of it. I mean, man, you can't pick up a newspaper without reading something to make you good and mad. You recall a week or so or three ago, whatever it was, we asked you folk to sign a survey or a petition. And we said, now, folks, please sign this petition. And the petition was a protest against the new TV series called Love, Sydney, or whatever it is. And the idea of the thing is, of course, they are extolling a homosexual lifestyle on this television program. And we ask our folks to sign a petition. Last week, some bird-brained columnist that writes for the Chicago Sun-Times wrote an article, and they published it. Naturally, they would right here in our blessed Times Union Democrat and Chronicle. And he was all over the case of the moral majority and Reverend Wildman of the television outfits. You know, they monitor the television programs and so on. Oh, he was talking about how that these crazy moralists are going to shut down the liberty of our country. And he watched the show and he thought it was such a lovely, wonderful show. And on and on and on and on. Boy, I read that. You know what? My blood just started to boil. And I started to think about a letter I'm going to write this guy. And the letter's going to go something like this. Dear Mr. Jerkwater. It's rather obvious to me that your prejudicial bigotry is only outdone by your obvious lack of intelligence. And so on and so on and so on. You say, well, it won't do any good. It will too. It'll make me feel better. We're constantly
constantly making you folk aware of situations and causes. We're asking you all the time, sign a petition, do this, do that. You know, now, what you ought to do is you ought to go down there and get the facts and get the address and get the name off that petition and go home. And the next time you're just having a lousy, rotten day, sit down and write those bird brains a letter and just let them have it. Both barrels. He say, it won't do any good. It will too. It'll make you feel better. It really will. And you sit down and you think about that thing and you think that through. Boy, you talk about prejudices. You talk about bigotry. I mean, the people that are trying to make a stand for truth and righteousness and morality are the people that are really getting all the shots right now. They're the ones that are getting it in the neck. You've never seen such prejudice and bigotry as you've seen on the humanistic college campuses of America today. So just get a good mad on. But I must warn you, before you do that, read Psalm 37. Look with me. Because here's what will happen if you don't. If you don't remind yourself regularly of Psalm 37, you'll get to nosing through that newspaper and see that the vast majority of our society is against that which is really right, and you'll increase your depression. You'll just get lower than ever. You'll be lower than a skunk's belly, you know. You'll just be really, then you'll be in worse shape than ever. So what you need to do is read Psalm 37 regularly. Before you sit down and write this letter, before you read your newspaper, read Psalm 37. Look at it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Amen, 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 and amen. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. There's come a day when God's going to kick all of those bird brains off the Supreme Court. And he's going to replace that with genuine righteousness. Verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. You read that and say, oh yeah, I remember now, Lord, this isn't going to be this way forever. I know we got a bunch of idiotic columnists that are consuming all the space in the newspaper, expostulating their liberal, humanistic, atheistic ideas. But I know someday you're going to make the wrongs right. So you got to have a little balance there. You'll get more depressed than ever. You need to write a protest letter once in a while to a newspaper, to a politician, or to a television station, or NBC, ABC, CBS. You need to do it. Make you feel better. Made Paul feel better to be able to defend the truth. You say, it did? Yeah, let me show you. Acts 26. You see, what people really want is to be happy. When you're happy, you're having a good day. Isn't that right? When you're not happy, you're having a bad day. All right? What people really want is to be happy. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Get it? Look what he said. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused to the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul said, you know what? I'm so happy. I'm tickled to death. I'm delighted finally for this opportunity to defend myself and tell you the truth. You know what? Just an opportunity to speak the truth, whether anybody receives it or not, whether it makes any difference or not, tends to happiness. You know why a lot of Christians aren't happy? Because they just sit around and they're so self-consumed in their own problems, and they never look around at the world and other problems and other people, and they just keep dumping self-pity upon themselves, and they agonize in that whole can of worms.
Go get a good mad on sometime. It'll help you. Then there's something else you should do. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the spirit is broken. Isn't that what folks want? They want a merry heart. When you're having a merry heart, you're having a good day. That's synonymous with happiness. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Amen. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, I like being around people that in the midst of the greatest problems can have a merry heart. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. I appreciate people. There's some people I just have a real sense of appreciation for. Brother Roy Thompson is one of those people. In the midst of what seems to be crisis proportions, I've seen him. He can still joke and laugh and have a good time and have a merry heart. I'm told that Brother Dave Gibbs, attorney that really fostered and founded, of course, CLA, is much the same way. I don't know Dave very well. I've only met him a couple times. I'm going to have a meeting with him in November. I'm sure I'll get to know him better. Brother Don Niemeyer, who works for CLA and preached for us this last Wednesday night, was telling me about something. I'm going to share it with you because you're going to enjoy it. It involves somebody that you know. Don and Brother Dave Gibbs, the attorney, were out in California not too long ago. And Don found out that I was going to be in California next month and I was going to be preaching for Brother Harry Jackson. And he said, when you're out there, ask Harry how he likes his yogurt. I said, what do you mean? He said, just ask him how he likes his yogurt. I said, okay, what's it all about? He said, Brother Dave and I were out, and of course Harry's right in the middle of a great big court battle, and Dave was in the thick of it, and we're fighting tooth and nail and scrapping and praying and everything, and just, you know, trying to get the thing through and win the battle and so on. And he said one night, he said, Dave and Harry and I were all out, and we'd been out late and working on the paperwork and so on, and we finally decided to bag it. And they were in the state capitol, I guess, in Sacramento, and they were going to go to a motel or wherever. And he said, no. He said, Dave's just the kind of guy who's always liking to have a good, always having a good time. Always, you know, in the midst of the heat of the battle, he can still have a merry heart and joke around. And I like people like that. I really do. It's, you know, it's fun to be around people with a merry heart. So they pulled into a 7-Eleven store. And, of course, Harry went in to get his proverbial Tums. He keeps Tums in business, I think. And Dave went over to the dairy counter and picked up some yogurt. And Harry said, you are going to eat that? Dave said, sure, man, Harry, I love it. It's good. It's great. Well, it's good stuff for you. Harry said, I would never eat that. Awful stuff. Dave said, Harry, Did you say never? Harry said, N-E-V-E-R, capital letters, underline, 4 exclamation marks, never. They've said, never, Harry. Never, Dave. They've pulled a $1 bill. I don't have a one. A $1 bill. Now, put it down. He said, Harry, here's a cup of yogurt. I'll give you this $1 bill if you'll eat it. Absolutely not. So Dave put his $1 bill away and pulled out a $50 bill. He said, Harry, did you say never? He said, if you'll eat this cup of yogurt, I'll give you this $50 bill. Harry said, well, he said, you wouldn't do that. He said, here it is, right here. There it is. He said, I'm going to lay it down on the counter right here. It's yours if you'll eat it. You wouldn't. You're not serious. Yes, I am. Did you say never, Harry? No, I would never eat that stuff. So he put the $50 bill away and pulled out a $100 bill and laid it down and said, Harry, if you'll eat that cup of yogurt in 3 minutes, that $100 bill is yours. All you've got to do is eat it. You wouldn't do that, Dave. There it is. There's the $100. It's yours. Time is counting. You only got 2.5 minutes, Harry. Well, they drug it on and messed around. Harry let the time lapse. And so they got in the car. Dave had the yogurt down by his side. Harry said, you didn't really mean that. You wouldn't have done that. He said, is the offer still good? I can't afford it, but I sure like to be around a guy that's willing to give $100 for a joke. Amen. A merry heart.
Which leads me to my next point. It says, when you're having a bad day, stay away from people that are negative all the time. Do you know people that are just negative, 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 negative? Do you know hypochondriacs? There's always something wrong with them. Oh, my liver's killing me. My kidneys are bad. My gallbladder's tormenting me terrible, you know. Oh, my arthritis is... I can't stand being around hypochondriacs. They drive me crazy. I don't want to hear about your operation. You know? Really. How about the habitual pessimist? There are some folks I just don't like to be around because no matter what you say, they turn it around to be something negative. They make something bad out of it. I don't like to be around folks that always think the worst. The plane will probably crash. Yeah, but what if it don't? Yeah, but it probably will. Once in a while, you can have fun with those kind of people like that. I really have asked the Lord to forgive me. One time I was sitting on an airplane and I was sitting next to a lady that obviously had never been on an airplane ride in her life. And she was very nervous about the whole thing. And I could see that she was nervous about it. And we engaged in conversation, and she told me that she was on her first airplane ride and that she was nervous. And I said, "Oh, don't worry, everything will be all right, you know." She said, "Have you flown before?" I said, "Dozens, hundreds of times. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay." And I got thinking about it, and she sat there and wrung her hands, and boy, she was just as nervous as she could be about the whole thing. And so we took off, you know, and we just barely, you know, when you barely take off and the flaps go up and they kind of make a big clunk noise, you know. They go, clunk, you know. And as soon as they did that, she says, "What was that noise?" I looked at her and said, "Man, I don't know. Hang on." Oh, that was bad. It really was. It was bad. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. But there are some things you just can't resist, you know? Oh. That poor lady, I'm telling you, she just turned as pale as my shirt. She... And then I repented. I said, "No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." Some folks, just, you know, they make something bad out of anything. Stay away from those kind of people. They're bad for you. Chronic complainers. Some folks have just got to complain about everything, you know. They complain about the government, the IRS, their employer, their church, their pastor, their friends, their wife, their family, their kids, you know. Their in-laws, the outlaws, you know. The town, the street repair, the garbage collectors, you know. RG&E and the telephone company, and you know. Stay away from those kind of folks. They're bad for you. Then I'm going to tell you one last thing. And this isn't really based so much on Scripture. I really don't even have a Scripture to go with. I suppose if I'd looked long enough, I could have found something. I don't want to pervert anything. But certainly there's a scriptural principle here and a lot of common sense. You know what you need to do when you're having a bad day? Just stay busy. Stay busy. Somebody said idle minds and idle hands are the devil's workshop. A lot of truth in that. And you know what the devil does? A lot of times he'll play on your emotions and just get you to feeling sorry for yourself. And you just bathe yourself in continual self-pity, and that thing snowballs and compounds itself. Here's some suggestions. Do something with your hands. Do some woodworking. You ladies, do some needlework, some ceramic work, something like that. You know why? Because when you get done, there's a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction. You know what that'll do? It'll make you feel better. That's what that'll do. Hobbies, crafts, all that kind of thing. It's good. It's good for folks. Have something available, something around the house. And when you get to feeling bad, you can just pick it up and go to work on it. Get some exercise. Just practical common sense suggestion. You know, some of you folk ought to, you know, you ought to go take a long, brisk walk. Get you a big dog. He'll pull you around. Put him on a leash. Get you a Labrador Retriever, a German Shepherd, or a big dog. You know, let him pull you around for a couple miles. It'll help you. Get some fresh air. Go play a game of racquetball or basketball or go jog or tennis or something, you know. Go for a bicycle ride. Go split 4 quart of wood. If you don't know where to do it, it's 40 Overlook Trail out there, okay? We got a big pile still that needs to be split, yeah. Something else, you know what else you can do? Do some of those nagging jobs around the house. You say, "Man, that won't make me feel good. That'll make me feel worse." Well, it might, but here's the thing. When you finally get them behind you, you'll feel good about it. You know that? You know the honey-do list? Doesn't your wife have a honey-do list? Honey-do this, honey-do this, honey-do this, honey-do this. My wife used to have one of those. She finally gave up. I just never read it, you know.
Those jobs you've been putting off. Get busy. Go do it. Go clean the bathroom, lady. Scrub the tiles in the shower. You hate that, don't you? You hate it, hate it, hate it. Go do it. When you're done, it'll make you feel good. And then if your husband comes home and doesn't notice, you can brain him and that'll make you feel better. You know, I mean, it's a boy. You know, go paint the garage door. You know you should have done it all summer long and you put it off and put it off and put it off. Go do it. When it's done, you'll feel better. There are a lot of things you can do when you're having a bad day. Think about what you were doing when you started to go wrong. Go minister to the poor, whether they're poor in possessions, poor in health, or poor in spirit. Go get a good mad on about the world and the flesh and the devil and write a letter, make a protest, holler about it somehow. Make you feel better. Avoid negative people. They'll just make you worse. Get in contact with some good positive people. Get acquainted with a good practical joker. Of course, you might be the blunt end of all the jokes, but, you know. Stay busy. I think these are some good ideas of what you can do when you're having a bad day. I think David had some bad days. Pretty obvious from reading the Psalms. Of course, ultimately and always, he found his greatest solution and satisfaction in the Lord. As we've already noted in John 13, real happiness comes from doing his commandments. Are you doing them? That's where it really is, where it's really at, folks. That's where it comes from. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll pray. If you're not saved, our burden is for your soul. Is anyone here tonight say, Pastor, I'm just not absolutely sure that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? You're not sure you're saved. You're just not real sure of it, but you'd like to be sure. Is anyone like that? Maybe you're saved. You've been having a succession of bad days recently. All too many of them. As a matter of fact, they've been dominating your life. You've been down and blue and miserable. You know, God really didn't intend it that way. He didn't want it that way. Generally, it's our own fault. Why don't you follow some of the suggestions? Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in your mind retracing your steps. Think about where it all went wrong. Ask the Lord to show you. Go minister to the poor. Oh, there's a blessing there. That'll make you feel good. Some of the other things may need to follow, may not. But it's sure worth thinking about. If you're saved tonight, maybe you need to do some retracing. If you're just off 3 degrees, just 3 degrees, just 3 degrees. It can mean a great big difference by the time you go a couple of weeks. Retrace. Go back. Maybe you need to do it at an old-fashioned altar tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, this book is saturated not only with doctrinal truths and profound theological information, but Lord, this book is filled with just practical hints and advice and suggestions on how to live our day-to-day routine lives. I'm not a Christian here, but Lord, they don't have a bad day from time to time. We all do, Lord. Just things seem to go wrong, and we as the psalmist can declare there is no comfort for my soul. I'm troubled and distressed. And yet in the midst of our distress and our trouble, there is an answer. There's an answer. The answer comes from God. Lord, we would readily confess to you tonight that our biggest failure is to search the Word of God and find the answers and appropriately apply them to our own lives. Help us to do so tonight, for we pray in the name of the answer to all answers, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can meet every need that we have. Amen. If you're not saved tonight, you don't know the Lord, slip out of your seat when we begin to sing. Come to the front. Someone will be here to show you from an open Bible how to be saved, how to come to know the Lord. On the other hand, you know the Lord tonight. You've been having too many bad days lately? Maybe it's something you really need to get a hold of the coattails of God about. Speak to Him. Ask Him to help you retrace your steps in your mind's eye. Figure out where you start to go wrong. Get back to where everything was right. Go back as we sing, You Come.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving or the joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Well, amen. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He cares. He knows what to do when you're having a bad day. A lot of things. And I guess that ought to be right up there at the top of the list. Just tell it to Jesus. Talk to Him about it. He knows. He cares. He understands. Tell it to Him. Maybe you ought to come and do it tonight. Just tell Him about it. Let's sing another verse. You come.
Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Folks are here. They're in prayer. I'm glad. They can just stay as long as they want. We had 1,127 in A Sunday School this morning, 463 in B Sunday School. Now, folks, that's with two buses broken down. That's great. Thank the Lord for it. We need some folk involved in our bus ministry. We never have enough. We always need more. Our Thursday Monroe Development Center Bible study, last Thursday we had 57 folk were there, clients, that's what they call them, I don't know what else to call them, I'm just reading it. 14 of our people were there. What we really need though is a 4-to-1 ratio, because of the kind of folks that we're dealing with. Now, what we need here, folks, is we've been putting a little ad in the bulletin, but nobody's responding. September the 17th, we had 48. We had 44 September the 24th. We had 49 October the 1st. I'm sorry, I read this wrong. That was a 4-to-1 ratio, but we need better than that. We need about 2-to-1. Is that right, Brother Fred? That's what we need. We need about 2 to 1. So we had half enough people, see. So I wish that you'd respond. Call Brother Buja. Make yourself available. Volunteer. It's a Thursday night ministry that some of you folk can get involved in. You don't have to know much. You don't have to be a scholar. They wouldn't understand it anyway. Many of them. That's not important. All you have to do is have a heart of love and compassion. And care. That's all you got to do, see. I mean, you can be saved 3 minutes and qualify for that ministry. Amen. One of the few ministries that you can qualify for in 3 minutes. But that's one. That's one. So there's an opportunity. We had then 1,590 in Sunday school this morning. That's good. We had 859 in our evening service. We had 29 visitors in A, 24 in B, 7 tonight. So we had 60 visitors in our services today. Tithes and offerings of $11,329.24. Designated emissions offering is $17,809.3. So we had total offerings of $13,110.17. We had 96 people fill out visitation reports this week. That's a good improvement. I'm glad to see that. 130 visits were made. Amen. 130 visits. That's good. 20 folks were saved. You know what that says? It says when you go visiting, people get saved. You see, that's what it says. 30 follow-up lessons were presented. 2 were baptized. Of course, you know, 57 of our men were at prayer meeting last night. It was just an encouraging night to me last night. I'm glad I was there. 16 were street preaching. That's a good number, Brother Tom. That's great. 16 of our folk out beating the streets yesterday afternoon. 71 totally were at MDC this last Thursday night. Boy, wonderful. Amen. How many? Oh, I thought you said 2 were saved. I didn't hear you right. Okay, yeah. Tuesday night we have college and career visitation. Thursday morning we have ladies' visitation. You know, so avail yourself of these opportunities. Thursday mornings nurseries are being provided. And then you folk can avail yourself of the Lighthouse cards and go visiting. Tuesday morning.